dear God, and the people that were saved out soul winning this afternoon, we know that it was your power that made that possible. And God, I just pray that you would please just bless the sermon tonight. Use it in a great way, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Matthew chapter 17 here. You know, before I even start preaching the sermon, let me just read for you this just in honor of 4th of July. It has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm going to read for you the first couple of paragraphs of the Declaration of Independence. Okay, just in honor of the event here. The Declaration of Independence begins like this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. I just love that. I just wanted to read that for you, just to understand what our country was built upon and where it came from. A government that serves the people, a government that is ordained by God, a government that saw fit to the rights of every person. It's just a great piece of literature. You know, probably my favorite piece of literature outside of the Bible is to read the Declaration of Independence. I love it. Everything pales in comparison to the Bible, of course. But let's get into the sermon. Matthew chapter 17, look down at your Bible. The part that I wanted to focus on was the part in verse 14. Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where he gave the disciples, just Peter, James, and John, only the three of his closest disciples. The other nine were not privy to this. They did not go up to the mountaintop. They did not see the great power of God in Matthew chapter 17 like Peter, James, and John did. But they come down from the mountain after having seen the sneak preview of Jesus Christ's second coming. Him in all of his glory, as we all will see him once again. One day, Jesus Christ will come in the clouds of glory. Not a secret coming, not a secret rapture, but the Bible says, every eye shall see him. The same exact way. And whenever I've read this, I envied Peter, James, and John who were there. And I thought to myself, why would I want to be Andrew right now? You know, why would I want to be Bartholomew right now? I mean, Peter, James, and John saw this great sight of Jesus Christ's second coming, his glory. But you know, we're all going to see it one day. Isn't that amazing? We're all going to one day look up in the sky and see the second coming of Jesus Christ in all of his glory, just like they saw it in Matthew 17. So they're coming down from the mountain after this experience. And in verse number 14 it says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Look what Jesus says in verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. And listen to the amazing next words that Jesus makes here. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, only if you're reading a King James Bible is verse 21 present. Every modern Bible removes verse 21 and skips over it. But the Bible says that they were not able to see this miracle take place because of their unbelief, because of a lack of faith. Turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament, the seventh book in the Bible, the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 6. We'll see a man, Gideon. Famous story in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. Well, let's look at verse number 11 to get our bearings here. The Bible says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And I love what Gideon says here. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" The statement that I want to focus on that Gideon made there is where he said, "Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" He says, if God is with us, then where are all of God's miracles? Now let me ask you something. Do you believe that God could work miracles today in 2007? I mean, do you believe that God's power is infinite? I mean, do you believe that nothing is impossible for God? Do you believe what Jesus Christ said when he said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall be done for you, and nothing shall be impossible for God? That's not what it said. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. You believe that? You see, a lot of people think that the miracles of God were just for the past. Now, before I get into the sermon tonight, I'm preaching on miracles tonight. But before I get into the sermon, we're not talking about the fake miracles, okay? We're not talking about the charismatic movement. We're not talking about the Pentecostals tonight. You say, how do you know that those miracles are fake? Here's the paramount reason I know that the miracles are fake. Because the people behind the modern-day charismatic movement do not believe the gospel. Now, if somebody's getting up and preaching out of the wrong Bible, they're getting up and preaching a different salvation, they're getting up and preaching that you can lose your salvation, they're getting up and preaching false doctrine, they are not of God. Just because somebody performs some kind of a seeming miracle does not mean that they're of God. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses came to the children of Israel to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt, and what did he do? He said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go." Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord, neither will I let thy people go. And so this is what Moses did. He took the staff out of his hand, and he threw the staff on the ground, and what happened to it? It became a serpent. Well, then Pharaoh called in his two magicians, Jannes and Jambres, two sorcerers, Satan worshippers, and he brought them in, and what did they do? They took their sticks, they threw their stick on the ground, and what happened? It became a serpent. And then, of course, we know Moses' serpent ate their serpents. Okay, I love that story. His serpent ate their serpents, then he took it by the tail and took it back up into his hand, a staff again. You remember when Moses then took water and turned it into blood. What happened? But Jannes and Jambres, the two sorcerers, they turned some water into blood. But then Moses turned the whole nation's water into blood. Okay, he turned, through the power of God, turned the whole Nile River into blood. Now, throughout the book of Exodus, you'll see them recreating some of the miracles that Moses did. Were they able to recreate all of them? No. Because when Moses took dust and created lice out of the dust, I mean, created living animals out of the dust, kind of like man did, or kind of like God did in the Garden of Eden when he formed animals out of the dust of the ground. But at that point, Jannes and Jambres said, "We can't do it. This is the finger of God." I mean, their power was limited, but were they able to do a miracle? Absolutely. Do you think that the devil has power? Of course he does. The Antichrist, and if you go back to our Revelation series, you know, in Revelation 13, when the Antichrist comes, the false prophet and the Antichrist will do miracles. I mean, he'll do lying signs and wonders. The Bible says that they're going to call down fire from heaven and do these kind of lying signs and wonders. And so the devil has power. So I'm not talking about the modern-day charismatic movement. I'm not talking about Benny Hinn, you know, slapping people on the forehead, and they fall out, and the two guys in white suits are ready to catch them, you know, when they fall out. Have you ever seen? Who's ever seen it? Put your hand up. We've all seen it. Everybody's seen it. You know, they're playing an organ while he's preaching. Eh, that's not a bad idea. Add a little bit of drama to it. You know. You could be healed if you just believe. Man, I could, in another life, it could have been me up there. It could have been Stephen Hinn. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, those guys are liars and charlatans and fakes. It's all a scam. It's as phony as the Jerry Springer show, okay? It's a joke. It's a bunch of actors and phonies. Everything on TV is phony. I don't know if you know that. It's all fake. It's all a scam. It's all an illusion, okay? Nothing on TV is real. And so I'm not talking about those kind of phony baloney miracles and healing lines and the faith healer and all that kind of garbage. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because there are the fakes and charlatans out there, you know, God can perform a real miracle anytime he wants to. There's nothing that's impossible for God. And Gideon says here, he says, God, I want to see the miracles of God. I want to see your mighty power in my lifetime. I'm tired of just hearing about it with Grandpa. I'm tired of hearing about what God did in the days of our fathers and in the days of our grandfathers and 100 years ago and 1,000 years ago. He said, I want to see God's power now. I don't want to be living in submission and subjection and slavery to the Midianites. I want to see the glory days of Israel, the people of God, now. I want to see the miracles of God now, is what Gideon is saying. Jeremiah 32:27, you don't have to turn there. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He asks us the question. He already knows that there's nothing too hard for him, but he's asking you, do you think that there's anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32:17. This is Jeremiah speaking. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So three times we have this statement in the Bible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Luke 1:34. You don't have to turn there. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing, nothing shall be impossible. I mean, we're talking about the God who spoke the world into existence in 6 literal days. I mean, we're talking about the God who caused it to rain for 40 days, Brant, and flooded the entire world over the top of the highest mountain. We're talking about the God who caused Sarah to have a child at 90 years old, the Bible says. We're talking about God who rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah and condemned them with an overthrow to where there's no record of them to this day. I mean, they're gone. They're ashes. They're dust. They don't exist. We're talking about the God who turned Moses' rod into the serpent, who turned the Nile River into blood. We're talking about the God who brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, the flies, the frogs, the locusts, the lice. We're talking about the God who rained down the hail and fire mingled with blood on the land of Egypt. We're talking about the God who parted the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel across on dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned when they went across. He brought it back in on them and flooded them all and drowned them. We're talking about the God who brought water out of a flint rock to feed the thirst of an entire nation. I mean, he opened up a rock that gushed water to feed an entire nation of people. We're talking about the God who sent manna from heaven, and men ate angels' food for 40 years. They were sustained with food from heaven in the form of manna. God who sent the quail for the children of Israel to eat in the middle of the desert, flocks of quail flying to them so that they could eat meat. We're talking about the God who appeared physically to them for 40 years in a cloudy pillar by day and a pillar of fire by night. The God who parted the Jordan River at high tide for the children of Israel to cross. The God who knocked down the walls of Jericho at the sound of the trumpet. The God who sent hornets that chased the Canaanites in the battles in the book of Joshua so that they didn't even have to fight in many cases. We're talking about the God who made the sun stand still for a full day because Joshua said, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And God hearkened to the voice of a man and made the sun stand still for 24 hours. We're talking about the God who caused Gideon and his 300-man army to triumph over an army of hundreds of thousands and to send them fleeing. We're talking about the God who gave Samson supernatural strength and supernatural power to kill hundreds of people in these battles single-handedly. We're talking about the God who caused Hannah to become the mother of 6 children after she was barren for years and everyone said that she could not have children. We're talking about the God who caused David to triumph over Goliath with a sling and a stone. God who raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, fed Elijah with the ravens at the brook Cherith, caused ravens to bring him food to keep him alive while he was at the brook Cherith. God who brought down fire from heaven for Elijah at the Mount Carmel. God who struck an entire army of the Syrians blind so that they could not kill Elijah in order to protect Elijah. They were all struck with blindness and he led them astray to Samaria. God who brought down fire from heaven. God who made the shadow go back 10 degrees in the sundial of Ahaz for Hezekiah. God who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace to where they wouldn't even smell of smoke. They didn't even smell of fire. God who gave Nebuchadnezzar the heart of an animal for 7 years and took the most powerful man in the world and sent him out in the field to eat grass like an ox and to sleep outside on the ground for 7 years until he knew that it was God that ruled in the affairs of the kingdom of men. God who sent the hand, the fingers of a man's hand, only the fingers of a hand man. Only the fingers of a man's hand to write on the wall. And it made the most powerful man in the world, King Belteshazzar, so scared. The Bible says he was shaking to where his knees smote one another. His knees were knocking to each other because he was so scared that he saw the fingers of a hand's man write on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. We're talking about how about Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, who healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He turned the water into wine. He walked on water. He gave sight to the blind. He opened the deaf ears. He loosened the tongue of the dumb. He gave strength to the legs of the lame. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves and 2 fishes. He rose from the dead himself, conquered death and hell. Hey, is anything too hard for God? I mean, is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything that he doesn't have the power to do? God is omnipotent. God can do anything. He can do any miracle. I thought of this verse, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. I think sometimes, and are you still in Matthew 17? Or did I have to turn somewhere else? Look at Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew 16. It seems that sometimes we live in a world where we think that God can't do anything supernatural. We don't believe that God has any power to do anything. We don't believe that God can really perform a miracle and do something great. I love what Elisha says in 2 Kings. You're turning to Matthew 16. Let me turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. And I'll read you something that I love. But Elisha, after Elijah has gone to heaven in a fiery chariot, Elisha watched him go up. He caught the mantle that fell from Elijah. He takes the mantle of Elijah, you know, picking up the proverbial mantle for Elijah to be the next great prophet of Israel, to turn the nation back to God. And he comes to the brink of the Jordan River. And the Bible says in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 2, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I mean, it's one thing for the nation of Israel to come to the Red Sea. I mean, we're talking about at least 3 million people to come to the brink of the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea. Or, again, millions and millions of people at the brink of the Jordan River when they entered the Promised Land. Here's one man. I mean, can you imagine that? One man walks to the brink of the Jordan River alone and takes the mantle that fell from Elijah and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And smites the waters, and they parted hither and thither for one man. That's amazing. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So here's Jesus saying, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again from the dead. Peter takes him aside and starts to rebuke him and tell him, no, this is not going to happen. Watch what he says to Peter. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Well, let those words sink down into your ears. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Sometimes we get the idea where we think that everything is just up to us, right? Everything is just in our power. We don't understand that there's a God in heaven that can do anything, that can perform any miracle, that could part the Red Sea today. I mean, he could part the Jordan River today. I believe that. Luke 17:5, the Bible says, turn over there, you're in Matthew, flip over to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17:5, the Bible reads, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, it's a very large tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But, you see that word? That's the key word, but. I mean, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this giant, huge tree, just be plucked up by the roots and cast the seed. You cannot pluck up a tree by the roots. I mean, at all. I mean, you could tie a truck to it. You know, you could tie the biggest tractor to it with chains and pull on it. I mean, you're not going anywhere. Okay. I mean, you know how hard, I mean, you know what, when they get rid of tree stumps, I mean, they use dynamite. I mean, they blow them apart. Because there's nothing else that you can do with it. Okay, God is saying here, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that tree, be removed from hence and be cast into the sea. But, and listen to what he says. But which of you, and this is a really interesting story that he gives, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Isn't that amazing? He says, look, you are my servant, is what he's saying. I'm the master. You're the servant. He says, when there's a servant and a master situation, does the master come in and say, oh, here, servant, have a seat. Let me bring you the first helping of food. Let me serve you. Let me wait on you hand and foot. Let me bring you something to drink. Let me give you something to eat. I'll eat later. Let me just take care of you. He says, no. He's going to walk in and say, bring me this. Do this. He said, look, the master's the one who's given the orders. The servant's supposed to do what he's told. And he says, I mean, good night. At your job, does your boss thank you every day? Boy, thanks for coming to work today. Thank you so much for doing your job. Thank you. No, he doesn't. He says, do your job or you're fired, okay? He said, do it. And you say, yes, sir, yes, I will. You say, thank you for giving me a job. But he's saying here, and this is a hard statement that he makes. He says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Look at verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I mean, what he's saying, no matter what you do for Jesus Christ, no matter what you do for God, it's nothing compared to what he's done for you. He doesn't owe you anything. And he's saying, if you just do the things that you're commanded to do, I mean, even if you followed every command in the Bible, he said, you're just doing the minimum. That's your duty. That's the minimum. He said, you want to have more faith. You want to see the miracles of God. You want to see God's mighty power. You want to look at something and say, like they said in the book of Exodus, this is none else but the finger of God. This is not man. This is God. Would you like to see that? I would love to see that. I would love to see God's power. I would love to see God's miracles. But he says, are you willing to do everything that I've commanded you to do? Are you willing to go above and beyond? If you want to see your faith increase, if you want to see the power of God increase, hey, increase your obedience. Increase doing your duty. Increase your obedience to me. Because the people who saw God's power all throughout the Old Testament were people who were serving God and doing God's work to a greater degree. That's why His power was poured out. Now, I read that big list for you of all these miracles, right? And that's not even close to all the miracles of the Bible. But, you know, even with all those miracles, did you know you can read parts of the Bible? I mean, you could read whole books of the Bible where there's no miracle performed by God, right? I mean, read the book of Esther. I mean, there's no miracles in the book of Esther. You could read many books in the Bible, and there are no miracles mentioned. God was not just constantly, I don't believe that God is just constantly, all in the Bible days, just doing miracles all the time. Just every day, you know, every few months, just great miracles are happening. I think probably most of the miracles are recorded in the Bible, if not all of them. Okay. I don't think that it was a daily thing. I don't think it was even a yearly thing. Now, it seems like a lot because we open the Bible, we're looking at, you know, 4,000 years of history when we read the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we're looking at 4,100 years of history from the time that creation occurred to the time that the last book of the Bible is written. Obviously, it encompasses the future. But I'm talking about the past that we read about in the Bible. It's 4,000 years. So sure, over 4,000 years, you know, you might read about 100 miracles. Well, let's average that up. You know, 100 miracles over 4,000 years, that's one every 40 years. Okay, it's not like necessarily that God is just doing miracles all the time. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a miracle if it's happening every day. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? So you say, well, God just doesn't do that anymore. Well, maybe God just doesn't do it anymore because people don't have the faith to see God do a miracle. Because people don't have the power that these men had, like Elisha, like Elijah, like the great men in the Bible. I don't think it's God that's not able. I think it's man who's weak in faith. And I think it's man who's weak in his service and work for God. Who's weak in his relationship with God. That's what I think the problem is. I don't think the problem is ever God. I don't think God just stopped doing miracles. I'm done with miracles. I'm done doing anything supernatural. I'm done using any of my great power. No, I think that the power of God is available to see great things happen today in 2007. I would hate to read the Bible and think that all the glory, all the power of God, all the throngs of people getting saved, all the great victories of God's people were in the past, and it's all downhill from here. It's only going to get worse, right? It was great back then, but then it says, woo. I don't think that at all. I don't believe that for one second. Look at 1 John, right at the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. Turn to 1 John, chapter number 5. You see, he says, but, you need to be doing the work. You need to be obeying. And then also, remember what the but was in Matthew 17? Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Have you ever spent some real time praying and fasting? You will see God do a miracle. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to show you this verse in 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at this first, and then we'll talk about it. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, do you believe that verse? Absolutely. I mean, this is your salvation. I mean, there are many verses like it, but this verse is, this is how you know you're going to heaven. But look at the next words. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. He says there's something else you can know. Not only can you know that you have eternal life and know that you're saved, but he says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. You see that? God says you can pray to God and know that God is going to answer your prayer. Now, sometimes we pray, it says praying according to His will. Sometimes we pray things that are not according to His will. Okay? Or sometimes we pray things that don't make any sense. Like, if we pray this prayer, God, will you make so-and-so get saved? God can't answer that prayer. Because God gives everyone a free will. Okay? I mean, God can't make anybody. God didn't make you get saved. God didn't make me get saved. Every person has to choose to be saved. Okay? That prayer doesn't make sense. Okay, or sometimes we pray things that are not according to God's will. God, will you give me, you know, the GTP, you know, okay, the fancy car, you know, with the extra power boost. And God, will you give me the convertible? Look, That's not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about. But God says here that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. I'm going to tell you something. I don't pray as much as I should. I don't think any of us prays as much as we should at all. I mean, prayer is something that's hard to spend the time praying. I mean, to me, reading the Bible comes easily. I mean, I just want to read and read and read and memorize the Bible. Soul winning, love soul winning. Praying is hard. It's hard to spend the time praying. But you know, there are times when I have some kind of a burden or there's something that's just really weighing on me or something that I want so bad from God. And there are times that I set aside the time and just spend the hours and hours praying. You know, spend the time fasting. Spend time begging God for something. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not trying to brag or anything at all, because I mean, I just finished telling you that I don't pray as much as I should at all. I'll admit that to you. But I'm going to tell you something. When I get on my knees and pray to God like that for extended periods of time, I mean, I get up off my knees and I know that God has answered my prayer. I mean, I get up and I know God's... I mean, if nothing happens after I spend a lot of time praying and really begging God for something, if nothing happens, I mean, I'm surprised. I'm shocked. I mean, it doesn't surprise me when something supernatural happens. It doesn't surprise me when something dramatic happens because I spent the time praying and I know that God is going to answer my prayer when I get on my knees and pray to God and beg God. I'm not talking about some little ditty, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, please give me this, and this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really getting on your knees and praying. You say, well, I don't think that you have to pray for any extended length. I think you can just pray just a short little prayer and God's going to hear. I mean, he hears you the first time. Well, why did Jesus pray all night then? Right? Why did Jesus pray all night long? Why did Nehemiah pray for certain days? It says he prayed for days. Okay. Why did Daniel pray and not eat any good food for 21 days and pray to God for 21 days straight, begging God to give him... What was he asking for? He was asking for wisdom and knowledge, understanding. He wanted to understand the Bible. Begging God. God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer because God will give you the things that you pray for. The problem is that you don't pray... And you know, there are so many verses that talk about some of the things that go into getting your prayers answered. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. See, it's not just a blank check. Go out, drink, party, smoke, do whatever you want, and God's going to give you whatever you want. No. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we do His commandments, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever ye will, and I'll do it. But you got to abide in Him. And His words have to abide in you. You have to be meditating upon the Word of God day and night and have God's Word abiding in you. You have to abide in Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to see God's power. That's how you're going to see the prayers answered. That's how you're going to get on your knees, beg God for something according to His will, and you'll get up off your knees and you'll have the confidence that it says in 1 John 5, 28, we know that we have the petitions that we desired Him. I mean, we know that He heard us. I mean, when I pray to God, I'm going to tell you something. I know that something's going to happen. I've seen it happen. I can tell you the stories of God's power that I've seen. I can tell you the stories of getting on my knees and begging God for something and what God has done. Now, He doesn't always do it the way that we want it. And He doesn't always do it when we want it. But I'm going to tell you something. Every time I've prayed seriously about anything, something happened. I mean, looking back now, I can look back and say, I remember spending time praying. I remember taking an hour here. I remember getting on my knees here. I remember laying on my face here praying to God. And I can tell you what happened as a result of that prayer. God is real. This isn't just something that we go through the motions of church or read about. I mean, God's power is real. God can give you the desires of your heart. God can answer your prayer. God can show you His mighty power in your life. But you got to be willing to do the prayer. You got to be willing to do the fasting. You got to be willing to keep the commandments. You got to be willing to do the work that God has commanded you to do. And then He'll say, now what do you want from me? After you're done serving Him. Remember He said, who's doing the serving first between the master and the servant in Luke 17? He said, does the servant walk in from the field and the master begins to serve him and do everything for him? No. The master says, bring me my food. Bring me something to drink. Bring me a towel. Bring me what I need. Then, afterward, the master will give the servant, you know, then it'll be payday. It'll be time for the paycheck. It'll be time for him to turn around and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do for you. I mean, people that work for me in the fire alarm business, they work all week. They're taking orders from me. I'm not taking orders from them, right? I'm telling them, do this, go here, do this, 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 all week long. And then Friday comes around, then it's time for me to do something for them. After. You think I pay them in advance? Here, let me pay you in advance for the next few weeks. Here's a couple $1,000, and this will cover you for the next, you know, 2 or 3 weeks of work. Good night. I'd never see them again, right? They'd be down in Honolulu or something, right? And so, no, nobody gets paid in advance. Raise your hand if you've ever worked a job where you get paid in advance. No one gets paid in advance. We're Christians, right? We think God's going to pay us in advance, don't we? Well, God, you didn't bless me, and then I'll... Boy, if God would just do this for me, then I'll do this, this, and this for Him. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Oh, God, if you'd give me the right wife that I want, or the right husband I want, or the right job that I want, or the finances that I want, or if you'd help me do this and give me this, then I'd be soul winning. Then I'd be faithful to the church. Then I'd do what you want me to do. Then I'd read the Bible. God says you got it backwards. You need to do what you're supposed to do. You need to obey me, and then I will gird myself and serve you, he said. I mean, God wants to do what you want. But he says, you got the order all wrong. You need to get on board with what I'm doing. You need to serve me. You don't need to forget. See, God's such a loving and generous God. Sometimes we forget who's in charge. We start thinking we're in charge, right? And we forget that, no, it's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about, you know the whole plan of the whole universe? The history of the world, the history of mankind does not revolve around you getting everything that you want in life. I mean, you got to stop and realize that. Did you know that the whole God's plan of the ages from Genesis to Revelation may not include just giving you everything that you want in life and the perfect little life that you want? That may not be what his plan is about. Because, you know, his plan is about Jesus Christ. It's not about you getting everything you want. It's about you serving God first, and then you're going to be rewarded in heaven for all eternity. But it comes with you working and suffering first now. You got to get the order right. But I'm going to tell you something. Do you have things that you want God to do for you? I mean, aren't there prayers that you want God to answer? I mean, is there prayers you'd want answered so bad you'd just do anything if God would do this for you? Hey, this is what you got to do. You got to pay the price. And you can walk away with the confidence saying, we know that we have the petitions that we desire them. See, the same book, 1 John, this is 1 John 5. You know, get back in 1 John chapter 3, you'll read about whatsoever we ask, we receive him because we do keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. See, you gotta know that going into 1 John 5 here. You gotta read the whole book of 1 John, and you'll understand what goes into getting your prayers answered by God. It's you serving him, you obeying him, you doing what he wants you. But is there anything that God can't do for you? I mean, people think, they have this I can't mentality about so many different things. I mean, about, you know, can you quit such and such a sin? I can't. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, the Bible says. You say, well, I just don't know. I don't know, Pastor Anderson, if you can just go to Tempe, Arizona and start this church. I mean, it's not what people want to hear. It's not contemporary. It's not popular, what you're preaching. It's not even popular with independent Baptists. I mean, you don't have any money. You don't have any support. You didn't start with anybody. It's just you waltz into town. You think God is just going to build a church? Yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that God can do anything. You say, well, you need to change this if you want to grow. I don't need to change anything to grow. I need to get a hold of God's power if I want this church to grow. Hey, if you want this church to grow, get on your knees and thank God for his power. If you want your friends and loved ones saved and sitting in this church, hey, get on your knees and thank God. Maybe we should change. Lighten up a little. We're turning people away. Hey, we don't need to change anything except we need to change to being more holy. We need to change to being more spiritual. Now, we need to change our Bible reading by increasing it. We need to change the preaching by making it more biblical. more of the Bible. Hey, we don't need to change and soften things up because it's not what people want. Because you know what we need to do? We need to do what God wants and get God's power. You think Elijah went around taking a poll of what people liked? I mean, did you ever read about Elijah in the Bible? This guy did not mess around at all. Okay? This guy did not have a sense of humor at all. Alright? I mean, you read about these people, John the Baptist, Elijah, Elisha. These men called down the mighty power of God. Okay? And they weren't interested in popularity. They didn't receive popularity. I mean, sure, we know about them now, right? Because we're reading the Bible. See, some of these people were hated by a lot of people. But I'm going to tell you something. God used these men. Why? Because they were sold out to God 100%. Because they did His commandments. They stood for what was right. And the number one, two, three, and four reason was because they had the faith, is what God said. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you believe that God's power is available, if you believe that God could do the great miracles, if you believe that God could transform your life, that God could transform your home, that God could transform this city and this church, if you believe that, that's when you're going to see it. See, that's why they didn't change. That's why they didn't back off. That's why they didn't give up and say, well, it's not working. No, they kept at it. Why? Because they had faith. I mean, did you know that Elijah spent 3.5 years living by the brook Cherith, having ravens feed him, and everybody said that whoever finds Elijah and kills him and brings him to Ahab, and there's a reward to get him and bring him to Ahab, whoever finds him. I mean, this man was living for 3.5 years. You know how long 3.5 years ago? Think about where you were 3.5 years ago. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Go back in your mind 3.5 years in your life. That's how long Elijah just sat around wondering what was going to happen. Wondering, why in the world am I doing this? You know, why in the world am I even a preacher? You know, why am I doing this? But he saw the mighty power of God 3.5 years later when God brought down the fire on the sacrifice at Mount Carmel. And he saw a great miracle of God. And all the host of the children of Israel said, the Lord, He is the God. He's the true God. And they took the 850 prophets of Baal and of the groves, and they killed them and threw them off a cliff. And they said, we are cleaning house. And he turned the whole nation back to God. But he spent 3.5 years of prayer and suffering. I mean, he's the example put forth in James chapter 5. And the Bible says Elijah was a man subject to like passions that we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. See, here's a man who had so much power with God that he got on his knees and prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine that kind of power? You say, well, this is the Bible days. Look, God, you know, one day there's going to be another man that gets out, that prays that it doesn't rain in the book of Revelation chapter 11. That's going to happen again. Okay? So, no, that's not something from the past. Okay? God can do anything. God has the power to perform the miracles. I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart. I mean, I'm a young man. I don't feel like my life is over. It's all downhill from here. I mean, I'm a young man. I'm just getting started. I'm 25 years old. I'm going to turn 26 this month on July 24th. I'm 25 years old, and I'm going to tell you something. I want to see God's mighty power in my lifetime. I mean, I want to see the big things in my life. I want to see great blessings of God in my life. I don't know how long I'm going to be around, you know. Maybe another 50 years would be just statistically, right? 75 years old. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. In the next 50 years, a lot of things are going to happen. Can you imagine what this country is going to be like 50 years from now? Can you imagine what this country is going to be like 10 years from now? I mean, I've seen it change so much in the last 10 years. Who knows what's going to happen? I mean, I don't know what God's going to do. You say, what's the future of Faithful Word Baptist Church? I don't know. What's God going to do? I don't know. How big is our church going to get? How great is it going to grow? You know, I firmly believe that this church is going to be very large one day. Very large. But I don't know, to be honest with you, what the future holds. What does the future hold for our country? I mean, is there going to be a great revival of righteousness in this country? Are independent Baptists going to wake up and sell out for God? Or are they going to go back to the old paths and the old time way? And are they going to go back to door-to-door soul winning? Are they going to go back to righteousness and standing by the pulpit and fearlessly thundering out the Word of God? Or are they going to continue to have their tail between their legs, standing by the pulpit like some kind of a wimp? Huh? It's afraid of people. It's afraid of people in the congregation. It's afraid of the law. It's afraid of what people say. Or are they going to rise up and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or are they going to rise up and say, if God be with us, hey, where are all his miracles? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Huh? Where is the power of God that I see in the book of Acts? Where is the power of God from the Old Testament when these men of God called down the fire of God and saw great things happen? That's what I'd like to know tonight. And you say, are you discouraged? I'm not discouraged at all. I'm encouraged. Why are you encouraged, Pastor Anderson? Because I read the Bible. What about what you see about the way churches are changing, and it's hard to find anybody anymore that seems to be standing up for what's right and thundering out the truth? Does that discourage you? No, I'm encouraged because I read the Bible. And I saw the Bible says that nothing's too hard for the Lord. The Bible says I can take one man or 10 men to put 10,000 to flight. He says I can use you. I'd love to use a 3 million person nation to part the Jordan River. But he says I'll part it for one man. I'll part it so that Elisha can walk across by himself. See, God's power is there. I don't know what the future holds. I mean, to be honest with you, and maybe, you know, you're probably sitting there saying, like, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, literally, some people don't realize what's happening in our country. And, you know, it's the 4th of July, so we kind of reflect a little bit on the country. You know, think about where we started. Think about that, you know, we sing these patriotic songs and think about this country used to be. A lot of people don't realize it, that this country is falling apart around us. And if you say that, some people think you're crazy. If you tell them that, and they don't even believe you. They don't even think it's real. But I'm going to tell you something. This country is going to hell so fast, I can't even imagine how fast it's changing. I mean, does anybody else remember that it wasn't like this, like 10 years ago or 20 years ago? I mean, I'm only 25 years old. Does anybody else realize what's happening in this country? I mean, does anybody else realize that morality is just gone? I mean, go to the public school. You don't know what I'm talking about. You think I'm crazy? Go down to the public school right now and just talk to the kids and talk to the teenagers and see what they think about issues. You know, see what they think about what's right and wrong. See what they know about the Bible. They don't even know anybody. They don't even know. I mean, they don't even know who Adam and Eve are, literally. That's how much they know about the Bible. They don't even know what the Ten Commandments are in many cases. I mean, these kids, none of them think that homosexuality is wrong. They all think it's acceptable. I mean, talk to them. You don't believe me? Go down and talk to them. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when these kids are the ones voting and running this country? They're being brainwashed down at the public school right now? Boy, we need God to do something in this country. Something's got to change. We're going down fast. Something is going to have to change. We're not going to have the freedom that we have right now. My kids, I don't want my kids to grow up in some cesspool of sin and iniquity in this country. Hey, I want my kids to grow up in an America where they at least be free to just raise their family in some kind of decency. Look, this country is going downhill fast. Somebody has got to be the Elijah. Somebody's got to take it upon himself and say, I'm going to be Elisha. I'm going to pay the price. You know, Christianity is not just all fun, fun, rah, rah. It needs to involve you on your face praying. It needs to involve you on your knees praying. It needs to involve you reading the Bible when you don't feel like it. It needs to involve you coming to church maybe when you don't feel like it. It's going to involve you going soul winning when you don't feel like it because it's your duty to do it. Hey, do you think I always feel like going out soul winning? Every single week? All the time, day after day, you think I feel like always going out soul winning? Because I don't. The flesh says no. But you've got to resist that and say, I must go soul winning. Because I need God to answer my prayers. I must go soul winning because I want to see the miracles in my life. I want to see God's power in my life. I don't want to live this half-hearted Christianity that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. I don't want to live this failure of a life, this failed I can't do it. I can't do it. God can't do it. This church can't succeed, right? We need to just give up. We just need to fail. Hey, that's not the way I want to live my life. I refuse to live my life that way. I want to see great things happen for God. You know, this church is more important than I think any of us realizes. I believe that. I believe that Faithful Word Baptist Church is important. I do not know of another church that's like this church. I just don't. I'm being honest with you. That's why I started this church, because I don't even know. And I mean, I searched far and wide. I looked for somebody to mentor me, right? Because I knew I was going into the ministry to start a church. I looked for somebody that would mold me, right? I was looking for an Elijah that would train me and teach me. And I looked and looked, and it was hard to find anybody that was standing for the Word of God at all. I mean, I searched. I mean, I checked everything. I mean, there was a time when I would have moved anywhere in this country to find somebody that was really following God, that could be a leader to me. That could be somebody that could teach me what I need to learn and train me to be a preacher and show me the right thing. Yeah, I would have gone anywhere. But I'm going to tell you something. There aren't people standing for the Word of God like they used to be at all. I mean, people that I looked up to in the past, the heroes of mine, that have changed, and not even they are standing for God. It's a sad thing. I mean, it's sad for me when I look at people who I used to look up to and just watch them change, watch them look like the charismatics, watch them just give in to the pressure and say uncle and say, fine, we'll give you what you want. We'll give you the contemporary music. We'll stop the soul winning. We'll stop the dress standard. We'll start allowing all the filth, and we won't talk bad about the television, the homosexuals. We won't fight the sin. Huh? We'll just back off on all of it. I'm going to tell you something. There are few and far between that are like this church that take a stand for those things. You may not understand that. You may not know that. But walk out that door and go try to find another church in this area that takes a stand on the Word of God, that preaches on sin. Go ahead. Be my guest. Go try them. Go try them and then come back. Because if you don't see the difference, you might as well go stay there. If you don't see the difference. But I'll tell you something, there's a difference. And did you know, and here's the funny thing about it too. You know, our church is growing slowly but surely. We have a pretty good, solid group of people. We have a lot of people out soul winning. You know, we have a lot of people involved. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, I look at the numbers because I chart everything about this church. All the offerings that come in, you know, we track all that. We track the attendances of every single service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. We have all the numbers are entered into a computer. We track all every salvation, everybody who's saved. We keep records on all these things. Baptisms, visitors. We have all these things tracked in a program on the computer. And I look at it, and you know, it's always like this. You know, it's always going up. I mean, attendances are always going up. I mean, we're doing a lot better than we were last year at this time. It's always going up. It's always growing. We're constantly adding people, and we're building a firm foundation, a strong foundation. But did you know this? And this is what I find interesting. And I don't understand why this is. I don't know why this is happening. But did you know that every single month, over 10,000 of the sermons are downloaded from our website on the internet? I don't know if you know that. 10,000. That means that for every single service that we have here at Faithful Word Baptist Church, 13 services a month, you do the math. Please, do the math. 10,000 divided by 13. I mean, we're talking about you know, what, 800 people? 800 other people are listening to the sermon? Why is that? You think that's a little odd? I mean, I think that's very odd. That's shocking to me. I think it's because there's people all over America that are looking for the truth, that are looking for this kind of a church. That's what I think is going on. I think there are people all over America who may not live in Phoenix, Arizona, but they're looking for this kind of preaching. Huh? They're looking for somebody who's taking a stand. They're looking for somebody who's willing to rise up and build, who wants to see the miracles of God, who wants to see God's power. They're looking for something that they can't find where they are. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I think God is going to do something. I think we're just at the tip of the iceberg here. I think God is going to do something big with this church. I think God's going to do something big in America. You say, are we going to turn America back to God? We're never going to turn the masses back to God. The majority has never been right with God, ever in the history of mankind. Never. It's always been the narrow road. But I'm going to tell you something. We could turn the churches of America back to God. We could turn Christianity in America back to God. We could bring it back to the real soul-winning power of God. Not the social club that we have in Baptist churches now. Not the activity center. Not the motivational speaker. Not the psychologist and psychobabbler behind the pulpit who's going to tell you how to overcome depression. How to get over the depression, the anxiety in your life. That's not what we need. We need a swift kick in the pants that says, hey, quit being so depressed, quit being so anxious, and why don't you do what God said to do? Sitting around, oh, I'm so sad, I'm so depressed, I'm so anxious. I need the pastor to preach some kind of encouraging sermon to me. Why don't you just decide to take it upon yourself that you're going to encourage somebody else? Why does everybody always have to do everything for you? Is what I'd like to know. Have you ever thought about that God wants to use you to do something for somebody else? Huh? Who preaches the encouraging sermon to me? Nobody. Nobody preaches the little encouraging, warm, fuzzy feeling sermon to me. Nobody. You know where I get encouraged? The same place you need to get encouraged. Reading the Bible. Oh, I went out today and it was 114 degrees and we knocked doors, Brother Dave and I, because we were looking for somebody to encourage us. We knocked on the door and we said, hi, can you encourage me, please? Can you please encourage me? Me and my friend Dave here are really sad. Can you encourage us? Can we come in for a little while? Can we come in and sit down? Can we just sit out in their living room and you can bring us a Pepsi or something and just hang out with us? No. We don't need anybody to encourage us. Huh? I like the part where the Bible says that they were going to kill David. You remember this story when they got plundered by the Amalekites or whoever it was? And they said, we're going to kill you, David. You've let us down. They attacked their leader, David, and it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. We don't need all the encouragement coming across the pulpit in America in 2007 when we're on the brink of disaster. But we're not just on the brink of disaster. I think we're on the brink of a great awakening of God's power in this country. I think that the 10,000 downloads where somebody who doesn't live here, we'll never see them, but they're listening way off in the distance, thousands of miles away. They've got their little iPod, they got their little computer, and they're listening to what's being preached from the Bible because this is what they want. They want the power of God. They want the miracles of God, and they want to listen to somebody preach the Bible like it needs to be preached. I'm not even a good preacher. Huh? I didn't even take all the classes on how to get up and deliver the sermon. Huh? I don't speak with an eloquent speech. No, but I'm going to tell you something. God can use me because I have the faith to preach the Bible as it needs to be preached and to do it for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and I'm not going to change no matter what happens. That's why God is going to use me, and that's why God's going to use you. If you're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you will see the miracles of God. God's not looking for the talented. God's not looking for somebody who has all the skills and the style. He's looking for somebody just like you. Anybody who is willing to have the faith of a grain of mustard seed to see God move the mountains that it's going to take to bring about a spiritual awakening and a spiritual revival in this country. Hey, it's going to be harder than moving a mountain in 2007. It's going to be harder than uprooting a sycamore tree and planting it in the sea. But God is able to do it. I think we're right on the brink of something. I think we're right on the brink of a crossroads in America of a total destruction, or if there being a righteous remnant to rise up and say, we're going to rebuild the old waste places. That's what I want. That's the purpose of my life. That's what I give my life to. Okay? This church isn't just something that we do. No, this is something I do. It's kind of a hobby of mine. This isn't even my full-time job. Did you know that? I actually install fire alarms. And so this is something I kind of do on the side. You know, I mean, it beats going to church. I'd rather just get up and do it, you know, and be the one preaching. No, I mean, I think this church is important. You may not realize that. You may not see it. You may not see the effect that it has on people all over America. You may not see what's going on, but I'm going to tell you something. God is doing something. God is going to do something big with this church. You need to hang in there. You need to stay with it. Don't come to me and tell me to preach on encouragement. You need to encourage yourself. You need to comfort yourself. You need to get to know the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Mm-hmm. Pastor Anderson is not the Comforter. Pastor Anderson is the screamer, okay? Pastor Anderson is the rebuker, alright? Pastor Anderson is the preacher, huh? You need to get to know the Comforter. He lives inside. He's called the Holy Spirit. That's who comforts me, huh? But we've been sucked into the world's philosophy, right? Where we have to just sit around and be mollycoddled. Somebody's got to pat us on the forehead all day and tell us how wonderful we are. And tell us how good everything's going to be. Look, you need to roll up your sleeves and decide that you're going to work. Huh? And nobody's going to make you do it. Huh? But why don't you just get a hold of God and say, I'm going to read my Bible until I'm so sick of reading the Bible, I just need to read it some more. And I'm tired and I want to go to bed, I'm just going to keep reading. Huh? And I don't want to go soul winning, I'm just going to do it anyway. I don't want to go to work and work the extra hours and do what it takes to make the money that's needed to support myself. I'm going to do it anyway. Huh? I don't want to do everything that I do, but I'm going to do it because it's my duty to do it. And you know what? If you live that kind of a life, someday you will see the miracles of God. I'll be shocked and disappointed if I go through my whole life and get to be 75, 80 years old and die, and I've never seen the great miracles of God. I'll be shocked. I'll be surprised. I'm serious. That's the kind of life that I want to live. But see, when you're half in, half out, you're never going to see God's power. You're never going to see the miracles. You have to be a Gideon. You know. And none of us are there. None of us have apprehended. None of us has attained to that. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the direction that I'm going. I want to see God's power. I want to see the mighty power of God poured out. I want to see the miracles of God in my lifetime. And I'm going to see it in my life. I'm going to tell you. I mean, why? Pastor Anderson, why is it that you're memorizing the Bible? Huh? You know, I'm trying to memorize the entire New Testament. I plan to be done in the next 2 years. Maybe 3 years at the most. Why am I doing that? Because I want to see God's miracles. I want to see God's power. You know, I've said to somebody before, I said, you know what? I said, this church is growing. And that's what I said. I said, you know what? I think when I finish memorizing the whole New Testament, you know, maybe then God will start to bless more. You know, and then maybe when I start to memorize the whole Old Testament, then God will really start to pour out His blessing. You see, I don't look at it like God is just some slot machine or something where I just pull the lever and God's going to do what I ask Him to do. Hey, I'm asking myself, what do I have to do to get a hold of God? That's what I'm going to do. We're in the driver's seat. God's power's there. I mean, God's ready to bless. You don't think God wants to see the miracles? You don't think God wants to see a great revival in this country? You don't think that God is just ready to bless you and pour out His blessing on you? But He's waiting for you to do what's necessary to see that happen. I'm sitting there, I look in the Bible and it says, if my word abide in you, you'll ask what you're doing. Okay, well your word's going to abide in me, God, because I'm going to memorize the whole New Testament. I'm going to memorize hundreds of chapters. Is that good enough, God? Huh? What do I have to do, God? Oh, you want me to be a soul winner? Okay, I'll go soul winning every week. I'll spend hours out soul winning. I'll win people to Christ every week of my life. What else do I need to do? See, we need to do what's necessary in our life to see God's power happen. We need to take our Christianity up a notch. And not be like the world around us. Boy, according to the world around us, the people in this room are like the best Christians that they've ever seen. But that's not the standard. I mean, I'm sure that whoever you are in this auditorium right now, I'm sure that on your job, you're probably the most spiritual person there. I mean, people probably look at you and say, whoa, this is holiness. I mean, this is a saint. And the truth of the matter is, I'm sure that you are more spiritual than anybody at your job. You probably are, but that's not the standard. We need to take it up a notch in this church. I'm serious. You that have been with me for a long time, you that have been with me not so long, all of us need to decide to just take it up a notch. I'm willing to take it up a notch in my personal life. Are you willing to increase? Huh? Are you willing to take it to the next level? Are you willing to take your holiness and your spiritual life to the next level? Are you willing to take your soul winning to the next level? Are you willing to take your prayer, the life of prayer, getting on your knees and begging God? Are you willing to take your prayer to the next level? Or are you just going to be the same as you've been? for months and months, and in some cases more than a year that you've attended this church. This church's only been around for less than a year and a half, so. But are you willing to take it up a notch? Look, I'm 25 years old. I haven't arrived yet. I want to grow. I want to increase. I want to do more. I want to memorize more. I want to go soul winning more. Hey, I want to see the miracles in my life. All of us need to roll up our sleeves and work hard, because I want to see this church grow to greater proportions. I want to see the people in this room grow spiritually to a greater level. But I want to see us grow a lot more numerically. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen when we get on fire for God. It's going to happen when we're all zealously burning with a passion that says, we've got to get people saved. We've got to see Faithful Word Baptist Church grow. We've got to do what it takes. We've got to stop looking at ourselves and saying, what's in it for me? And how do I feel? And I'm discouraged, and I'm sad, and I'm down. And say, no, what can I do for God? What can I do for Faithful Word Baptist Church? Not, what does Faithful Word Baptist Church offer me and my family? A sandcastle for the kids, activities for all ages, fun, opportunities. What do you have to offer to Faithful Word Baptist Church, what you should ask? You should come to this church and say, what can I do to help bring the power of God upon Faithful Word Baptist Church so that we can see greater things happen? We're seeing great things happen now, but I want to see greater, bigger, better. You got to take the emphasis off yourself and roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do what's necessary so that God will bless me. I'm not going to sit around and say, oh, God's not blessing me. No, I'm going to do what God said, and I'm going to watch God bless me. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do what God says, and then when you're done doing what God says, after you've done what He says, after you've memorized the Bible, after you've spent the time in the Bible, after you've spent the time obeying God's commandments, after you've been a soul winner, after you've been faithful to the church, and you get on your knees and say, God, do something big in my life like Gideon did. Where are the miracles, God? Where is the Lord God of Elisha? God did it in the Bible every time. Show me in the Bible where somebody said, God, do something great, and He didn't do it. You're not going to find it. I mean, when Gideon said that, he saw the great miracles. When Elijah said that, he saw the great miracles. When you say it, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if we know that He heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. God will answer you. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please help us to understand that God's power is real. Help us to know that You can perform miracles today. The parting of the Red Sea was not just a thing of the past. The great miracles, the great preaching, the great victories, thousands of people turning to God in the nation of Israel is not a thing of the past, but it's real. It's for today. It's 2007. Help us understand that, God. Help us to believe that. Help us to have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Faith to believe that You would do it today. And God, help us not to just sit around and say that we have faith, but help us to do the work necessary. To spend the hours. I mean, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. But, the master's got to tell the servant what to do, and he's got to do it, is what You said. And so, Father, please just help us to do what it takes, God. Our country is in trouble tonight. Our nation is in a disaster. It's really on the brink of a much greater disaster. But God, I still believe that there's hope. I still believe that there's people across this country, just as You said in the Bible, 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. I don't know, maybe there's 10,000 out there that have not bowed the knee to Baal across this country, listening somewhere, that would decide to do what it takes to get on their knees, to fight the battle in their church, to raise the standard high for righteousness and clean living, and thundering forth the gospel of Jesus Christ from door to door, from house to house. God, it's impossible. I'll say right now, for something like that to happen, in my mind, in 2007, it would be impossible. But with God, all things are possible.